This is the inspired word of God, and so it is good and profitable for us. Let's read Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 13 through the end of the chapter there, verse 18. I have seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with a few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. There was found in it a poor, wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among the fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. This is the word of the Lord. It's likely that some of us have said, or more likely that all of us have heard someone say, if I just had some authority, if I just had more strength, if I just had more influence, then I would maybe fix, protect, lead, save, defend, build, buy, invent. If I had, then I would. Again, the idea would be you would fix something that was broken. You would protect something that is vulnerable. Maybe you would bring something into being that doesn't yet exist, or you would correct something that's not all that it should be, all that it can be. And I think, at least in my experience, most of it has been probably rooted in good ambition, noble ambition, a desire to protect or to defend or whatever it may be. But Solomon here, in what we just read, makes an astounding claim that I don't hear often, I don't hear it articulated in the same ways as if I just had more strength or wisdom or whatever, or influence or authority. I think it's a claim we know, but it's a claim that we forget and don't often lean on. And it's simply that wisdom is better than these other things. Wisdom is better than authority, better than strength, better than influence. It's better than any one of these. It's better than all of these. And we're quick to think that things can be resolved so often with just a little more strength, a little more influence, a little more authority. We just get the right person in there. We get the, maybe meaning ourselves. If I can just get in that position of influence, then I could do something. But I hope you know that authority, strength, and influence can all be lost in one moment when wisdom is lacking. Do you know that? Many of you are old enough to have seen it. Someone doing such great work, but have a moment of foolishness and all of that influence go down the drain. And so again, wisdom is better than these. Wisdom is better than authority, strength, and/or influence. At the beginning of this passage, in verse 13, Solomon mentions an example of wisdom. And then in verses 14 and 15, he tells us that example. And then in 16 through 18, he gives us three proverbs concerning wisdom, basically contrasting what we would naturally gravitate towards and wish for and strive for, contrasting that with something that something that's better than what we naturally gravitate towards. It's likely, like so often is the case in my own heart, we don't remember last week, do we? The sermon, what we studied, the big idea, the big point, that's okay. It's okay. God loves us. We're saved by grace, not by Bible memorization. Hallelujah, right? But last week, we were thinking about this idea because things don't go the way that we think they should go, and therefore death is going to happen at a moment when we're not expecting it. In between now, when that news comes to us, and then when that moment, that event happens to us, the path of wisdom is to choose joy, not anxiety, not power, like striving at. Aim your heart at joy, okay? Now let's read verses 11 and 12, and then we'll read 13 and make our way through this passage, okay? It's, again, something we know to be true. We've seen with our own eyes. It's good to be reminded. Verse 11 of Ecclesiastes 9. Again, I saw that under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all, for man does not know his time. Like fish that are caught in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. I've also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. So he's saying here, because life is so unpredictable, and therefore because the swift do not always win the race, the strong do not always win the battle, the wise do not always have bread, the intelligent do not have all the riches, the knowledgeable do not always find favor, and because from our perspective, life seems to be at the mercy of this thing that he calls time and chance. Okay? So that's the background. And then he steps up close to us and says, in light of that, you've got to get this, guys. You've got to learn this. Let this go deep into your heart today. Receive this word today. And he calls it a great thing. I have seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. Significant. Essential. Don't miss the significance of this, is what he's saying to us here. So then he says in verse 14, here's the example of wisdom. There was a little city with a few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, and building great siege works against it. So Solomon, in this sentence here, in giving us this example, he's inviting us and encouraging us, wanting us to enter into the tension of this moment here, where we perhaps begin to feel a sense of loss or pain or fear or vulnerability. He wants us to think about a little city with just a few men in it. And then a great king who comes in against this little city with a few men and building these great, again, there's that word again, significant, terribly large siege works. And then he goes on in that passage, but now we have our contrast again. There was found in it, in that little city with a few men, there was found in it a poor wise man. And he, the poor wise man, by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no one remembered that poor man. And so he wants us to notice the contrast here, the great king and the single poor wise man. He wants us to notice the single man and the few men that were in the city, the poor wise man and the great siege works, and therefore, by implication, the many men that it took to build these great siege works. He wants us to feel the vulnerability of this city. He wants us to feel the risk that they were living in, and therefore the pain that came about as this great king came in and overthrew this city. And we're left asking, was it wisdom of military strategy that freed this city? Was it the wisdom of diplomacy? Like, that's just, I think surface level questions to ask of passages like this, and you know the answer. I don't know, right? Because it doesn't tell us here. But what we should draw from this, the point of this, is wisdom went somewhere and wisdom accomplished something that strength, authority, and or influence didn't accomplish. Wisdom did something. It went somewhere. It accomplished something that these other things didn't accomplish. Therefore, it seems, here we go, wise that every one of us here would either be encouraged to keep seeking the wisdom of God, repent of not seeking the wisdom of God. So if you're on that path of daily Bible intake, praying for the will of God in your life, having your mind conformed to the word of the Lord, be encouraged. Because you're pursuing something, you're seeking something better than influence or strength or whatever it may be. But if at this season of life you find yourself jockeying for the next position in this world, the next accomplishment in this world, and that's what's consuming your heart and all of your ambition, friend, perhaps brother, sister, repent of that. Because God is offering something by His own estimation, His own definition, better than those ambitions, those goals, those strivings. And that better than is what He calls wisdom. What is wisdom? I'm glad you asked. Broadly, wisdom would be the art of living well. And that's not helpful, is it? What's not broad and what's not unhelpful is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Okay? I didn't make that up. You find that phrase, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, in Psalm 111, verse 10, and then in Proverbs 9:10, Proverbs 15:33. The fear of the Lord is wisdom. So if you're here and you're just thinking like, okay, great, I know wisdom is better. What is wisdom? Where do I even start? Here you go. First step, fear of the Lord. If any other direction, any other step is your first step, you've already begun to move into the area of foolishness and will only increasingly live a life of foolishness. But if you take that first step towards the Lord, you begin to move towards wisdom, move in wisdom, move in something better than what the world is offering us for peace and security and so forth. Micah 6:9, Micah said, "It is wisdom to fear your name." So he's saying to the Proverbs and to the Psalms, amen. Listen to what Job 28:28 says. You ready for this? "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom." So fear of the Lord is not just the first step, it's every step. The fear of the Lord is wisdom. I've said this multiple times in our series through Ecclesiastes, and you're going to hear it probably every day or as long as I get the privilege of serving as pastor here, which I'm not looking to leave. Fearing God, I've been saying, is a trembling trust, a trembling trust of God. And so you're not haphazardly going in and high-fiving God, calling him my dude and whatever else. You certainly have reverence. But you're also not cowering to the degree where you won't even look up in Jesus' name and make eye contact with him. You're not avoiding him as though he's out to destroy you. You're drawing near in confidence that he who promised is faithful. You're drawing near in confidence that he who promised is just. He's righteous. He's holy. Do you think about how do we pray for Afghanistan? It's hard, isn't it? But we pray in Jesus' name, begging for mercy, and if they will not repent and treasure Christ, God be just. And he will be glorified in his justice. So we circle back. The fear of the Lord is a trembling trust of God, knowing that he's righteous, that he's wise. So then, fearing God, trembling trust of God is the beginning of wisdom, and therefore wisdom means living under the good and wise guidance of God. Living under, submitting to the good, wise governance, guidance of God. What that also means, therefore, we're not opposed to authority, are we? We're not opposed to strength. We're not opposed to influence. We're opposed to all the perversions of it. But where it is under the fear of the Lord, where it is submissive to the glory of God, we celebrate strength and wisdom and influence and authority. The reason the city here in this example survived, in Solomon's example, is the poor wise man applied wisdom. It's essential for us to get this. Wisdom accomplished what strength could not accomplish. Wisdom accomplished what influence could not accomplish. Wisdom accomplished what authority could not accomplish. Yet, as this passage tells us, there was no hero's parade, was there? There was no medal of valor given to this man. There was no reward, no bridge built and dedicated to him, no park with a statue in it or a park with a plaque in it. None of that was given to this man. It says, yet no one remembered that poor man. And I believe therein is the problem we fight. Because strength gives us a name. Authority gives us a name. Influence. Don't you want to be an influence? Like, apparently that's part of like a job description now, a cultural influencer. Okay, welcome to 2021. We want to make a name for ourselves. We want to influence people. We want to be remembered. We want to be remembered for skill, for our dedication, for our service, for our sacrifice. Ironically, some of us want to be remembered for our humility. That's just bizarre. We want to be known for our wisdom and the wise counsel that we give. Yet in this example here, no one remembered this poor man. But hear me on this. Please hear me. That's okay. You know why it's okay? The city was delivered. And we have to believe that was his aim, right? And so then just to pause for a moment in this historical example and jump over now to our reality, if we're meaning not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, it's okay if we're forgotten, right? Because we served in Jesus' name. We gave in Jesus' name. We sacrificed in Jesus' name. We went in Jesus' name. We came in Jesus' name. It's okay that we're forgotten, isn't it? Because our aim isn't to make a name for ourselves. Our aim is to celebrate that one name, the name of the Lord. And so wisdom, if it comes from fearing God, if it is the outworking of living a life in submission to God, we need to remember the only reason any one of us ever has a wise word to say is God gave it to us. As James 3 says, wisdom from above. And so if we impart that word of wisdom, that word of guidance that blesses a city and frees a city, and there's no statute for us, you know what we say? Praise the Lord, it wasn't about me anyway. It was about the city that I love. It was about the people that I love. It was about their freedom. It wasn't about me being heralded as a champion or a wise man. Maybe this picture will help you, because it certainly helps me. We are merely pipes that wisdom flows through, from God to the people who need it. And you and I know the only time we talk about our pipes is when something's clogged or broken. Maybe when we first put in landscaping and we've got the water flowing, we stand back and say, praise the Lord, look at that. But it only happens for a few moments, because in time, the water flows through the pipes, brings forth life, and now you appreciate the vegetation or whatever it may be until that blessed thing cracks again. We're pipes. Grateful that God would channel His wisdom through us to a world in desperate need of His wisdom. So then that brings us to verse 16, actually 16 through 18, where He offers us these three proverbs. It's fitting that Ecclesiastes, written by Solomon, we have some proverbs in it. So verse 16, He says, but I say that wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. So wisdom better than might. Verse 17, the words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Quiet wisdom, secret quiet wisdom, better than the shouting ruler. Verse 18, wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. So popular culture, the world we live in, godless people, they think might, shouting, weapons of war are what's needed to get things done. But we know what God says here is good. It's true. Wisdom is better than these. I will concede, wisdom is not as impressive. Right? I've given in to shouting at my children because it gets the job done in that moment. And only God knows how many steps backwards I took in that moment where I shouted and got my way. See, the culture, the media, so much of what we intake day after day, maybe we would say hour after hour, day after day, is about shouting. It's about flexing your muscles. It's about snark. It's about all these other things other than the wisdom of God. There's nothing spectacular about wisdom, and it probably will not get you a lot of social media followers. Your YouTube channel will be lame if you have the heart of Christ. You just won't get all the clicks. But that's okay. Unseen, unspectacular, God says it's better than all of this loud public might, all of this shouting of fools. Wisdom will go somewhere, and wisdom will accomplish something that these other things cannot ever accomplish on their own. And I think right now we need this word. I think for generations, the church in America has had a loud, influential voice. And that day has passed. And we don't know what to do. We're disoriented. And because the people got ahead by shouting and name-calling, and in ways we didn't ever intend to, we've been discipled by the culture, thinking shouting and name-calling and all of that nonsense will somehow win us a hearing and influence in this world. You know what I believe is coming? I believe a great wave of humility is going to wash across the church in America. And then we will sit at the feet of brothers and sisters all over the world and ask, how did y'all do it? We will sit at the feet of our brothers and sisters in those former Soviet bloc nations and say, how did you do it? How did you not compromise? How did you remain steadfast? And we'll listen to our brothers and sisters in Iran or China or Ethiopia or whatever the nation is. They've lived in godless cultures for generations. They've never had an influential voice, a prominent voice, and yet they have protected and preserved the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And if we're trusting in the Spirit's working in our hearts, we're following in His leadership, we'll go to those people, not as rescuers, as though we have something great and glorious to impart, but as humble learners to say, will you teach me? Will you teach me how to follow Jesus when I don't have the broad audience? The media will not give us a voice. When we can't have buildings, or we have to pay extra taxes now because we're Christians, whatever's coming, will you teach us the way of humility, the way of fearing God, the way of wisdom? Unseen, unspectacular communication is better than what so many are giving themselves to right now. Let's remember, the one that we say we're following, he's our master, right? So we're following the way of the master, right? But please just say yes. He's the one that compared this thing to a grain of a mustard seed. I didn't make that up because I thought it made sense. Our Lord, our master, compared us to that grain of mustard seed. And it's small. It's unimpressive. But give it time. Give it time. Because you know what that mustard seed did? In ways that they never imagined, it began to bloom, and it began to cast this gracious shade over the entire garden. And many of us just don't want to give it time, do we? We want it our way yesterday, and we're going to pitch a fit if we don't have it today. Our Lord, the one who died on an old rugged cross, that's bizarre, isn't it? He gave up authority, gave up strength, gave up influence. And we're here precisely because He did. And He thinks now we're going to go contrary to Him, loud and boisterous. And we're going to get His will. Church, that's not the kingdom of God. It's small. It's unassuming. It's not very spectacular. But give it time. And we, by God's grace, will cast a merciful shadow over this world where life can bloom again. There will be an abundance of fruit in Jesus' name if we would be willing to walk the path of wisdom, giving up all of those other ambitions and striving with all of our hearts towards this ambition of fearing God, walking in wisdom. I believe Ecclesiastes 9, I believe the entire book in particular, 9, 13 through 18 is very instructive. Would you agree? I think it's corrective. It's a course correction for many of our hearts. But praise be to God, throughout time, we've had so many examples. That is, we don't just read this one example of Ecclesiastes 9 and go, man, I can't imagine what that looks like. That is, in the kindness of God, in His providence, He's given us examples throughout time of men and women that have lived this pattern of wise living, this example of wisdom. Two examples are sitting right here before us today. Pastor Mitch and his sweet bride, Miss Susie, quiet, don't get emotional on me, unassuming, steady. Today's his last day. Today's her last day serving alongside her husband. 28 years you guys have led us in musical worship. Oh, the stories. Free from scandal. That's incredible. 28 years, public ministry. No big scandal. Yet frequently walking through, carrying, helping people process scandal. That is being used by God as a peacemaker and a unifier. So, Mitch, Susie, I know in some manner you know what it's like to be this poor wise man. And you know that one sinner destroys so much good. And you know what they did? You know what they did the week after one sinner tried to destroy so much good? They got up on the stage the next week. Mitch said, "Oh," and he called them to worship Jesus again. He pointed their hearts. He pointed their minds in the most unassuming, humble ways. Fix your eyes on Jesus. We're not going to fight the loud battle. We're not going to match shouting with shouting and foolishness with foolishness. We're going to set our hearts on Jesus. And we're going to sing yet again of how awesome He is. The goal of Ecclesiastes 9 is not, now leave here and be a poor wise man, but is to remember the ultimate poor wise man. That Jesus, in His first coming, was lowly, unassuming. He had no form, no majesty that we should desire Him. He had no place to lay His head. Birds of the air, for crying out loud, had nests, and foxes have dens. But our Lord didn't have any of that. And so the first time our Lord came, it was so unimpressive. And sadly, many today have forgotten Him, right? Just like this poor wise man. But we've read the rest of our Bible, and we know He will come again in power and glory, and He will never be forgotten. And when He returns, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so we rejoice today that the poor wise man that delivered the city, that delivered the kingdom, won't always be a poor man. He became poor for us. And now we hope. And now we follow Jesus, the one with eternal glory, the one that will make all things new.